Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, if you'd like to look at the text for this morning. We'll look and see if we're going to do this with or without glasses this morning. Possibly without. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Wonderful passage that provides some wonderful promises. It speaks of contentment. It speaks of presence and help from the Lord. It speaks of a boldness to our lives that we wouldn't otherwise know without the Lord. Verse 5, he says, if I can emphasize again, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, these are parting remarks by the writer of the Hebrew epistle to Jewish Christians, encouraging them that the Old Testament was leading them to this covenant of grace that we enjoy today. And he gives the instruction to be satisfied with the things that you have. And he says, that's going to bring contentment. Now, if you stop and think about that, that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? These people are wanting things, and he says, no, don't want things. Be satisfied, and you'll be content. Well, now, that's just kind of confusing, isn't it? You want things, and he says, don't want things. Be content, and you're going to be satisfied. He says, let your conduct, the way you live, be without covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Do you use that in your everyday conversation? Not a lot. You don't say, you know, this person is covetous, do you? But at the same time, the Bible wasn't written yesterday, but we need to understand it from the setting and the definitions in which it was used. And covetousness is more than just, that's a nice car, I'd like to have it. That's a nice house, I'd like to have it. That's a nice painting, I'd like to have it. Covetousness is, I want that one. You have it, I want it, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it from you. Nelson's Bible Dictionary describes covetousness as an intense desire to possess something or even someone that belongs to another person. The Ten Commandments talks about it as not coveting another person's wife, or it could even apply to a husband or a slave or something to that effect. It's a greediness that stems from a self-centeredness or an arrogant desire to possess something that belongs to someone. And Jesus recognized the validity of this. And one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I highlighted in every Bible I have, and it said more beautifully in some translations than it is in others, is when he's talking to the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, take heed. And when Jesus says take heed, what do we need to do? Take heed. We need to listen. He's saying, this is something really important. And the wisdom and the insight of this short phrase is so insightful. It should be something that we take with us and apply through life. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. How many people have lived their whole lives and worked and strived and did so many things, and at the end of their lives they realize, after all this energy, after spending all this money and effort and futility and just intense desire, and realized, my life did not consist of the abundance of my possessions. Think of all the effort, the wasted time, only to come to the same conclusion that your Bible and Jesus Christ said in one short phrase. No wonder the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You take the Lord's and the Bible's short phrases, and I mean you apply them, and I mean you're smarter right from the very beginning than 99.9% of the world already in just a short time. This attitude of covetousness is the idea that the world has so many times, is the guy or girl with the most stuff wins. And I love the way the New English Translation translates what Solomon said way back in Ecclesiastes. And you know Solomon. Solomon was the guy that went out and said, I'm going to get me as many wives as I can get. I'm going to get me as much money as I can get. And I'm going to let you guys know what's fun to do. Now that's my version. That's my translation. If I was translating and paraphrasing the commentary, the book of Ecclesiastes is this real rich guy that's going to be richer than you're ever going to be, that's more of a playboy than anybody you could ever think of, whoever that guy is that lives in that mansion somewhere up north. This guy, Solomon, he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, he basically says, I'm going to go out and conduct an experiment. He says, I'm going to get drunk and see what's fun. That's also a paraphrase. But if you read chapter 2 and verse 3, I challenge you right now, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, he says, I'm going to drink wine and see what's fun. Now, how many of your friends have told you before, man, I'm going to have some fun this weekend. I'm going to get drunk and have fun. And, you know, they're throwing up their guts by the time the weekend's over. You know, that really sounds fun. And I remember when I was in the military, I first got to Germany. And before I moved out and got an apartment, I was living in the barracks, and all these guys would talk about on the weekends going out and having fun. Well, my barracks bed was on the other side of the wall from the latrine. And some of these same guys that were having fun, man, I could hear them on Friday night heaving up their fun. That was terrible. And I just, you know, they were just hugging the toity bowl, and it was terrible, and there goes all their fun. But anyway, that's what Solomon said. And he said, the one who loves money, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, if I didn't mention it, he said, the one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. He said, this also is futile. Now, the antithesis of this verse is, if you want to be satisfied with your income, then don't love money. Now that also sounds like a paradox. Everybody here today has got an income. I don't care if you're retired, you've got some money coming in. If you still got a job, you've got money coming in. How many, I'll tell you what, this is the easy way to do it. How many of you do not want a raise? Is there anybody here that just don't even want a raise? You never want to see a raise. Just keep their money, whoever sends you money. You never want to see it again. I didn't think so. You don't have to be ashamed to say, I never want a raise. Of course we do. We always like to see a little bump, you know, because it just kind of helps inflation, because we're getting behind anyway. You remember, there was a guy. Now, I'm going to tell you, I do some deep reading, you know. Blondie comic strip. Y'all read Blondie? Remember Dagwood? And you remember Mr. Dithers? You remember what Dagwood's always doing? He's always asking Mr. Dithers for a raise. But you know how Dagwood could be satisfied with his income? Just be satisfied with your income. That's what Solomon's saying. Don't focus on the money. That's what this verse says. He says, the one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. That's from the New English Translation. The old NIV, before they started updating and making it worse, said, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, if I remember right. But anyway, in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 13:5, the writer contrasts having stuff to having the Lord. Contrast having stuff to having the Lord in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, when the time comes to leave this old planet Earth, we're going to be a lot happier if we've had the Lord in our life and been pursuing His presence rather than pursuing stuff. And most of the lessons I've told you before that I bring are the ones that I need. And I'll admit, my weakness, I admire the workmanship in cars and motorcycles. One of the guys that's a member of the Church of Christ that's come here and visited this church several times, a friend of mine in Texas, Brent Hughes, he's come here and he's bought an old car in, I can't remember if it's Spiro or Poto or somewhere. And when I say a car, I use that term loosely. He bought a pile of metal. When I say car, I'm really using that term loosely. It had no tires. It had no motor. It had a little bit of a chassis. It had no top on it. It had no wheels. It was just a piece of metal. And he turned, if any of you want to see a picture, I think I've got it on my phone, he turned that into a work of art. Now that's, to me, that is something. But we don't worship that kind of stuff. We don't covet the car. We admire the workmanship. Just like if you go to Walton Arts Center, I would encourage you to do that. Covetousness, if I had to run up there and grab a picture and run off, that's covetousness. We admire the artist. We admire their work and the things that they do. But having stuff like that is not the same as this intense desire to have the stuff. But it doesn't. All of this stuff, this talent to do these things, is not as good. It's not the same as walking in the light and having fellowship with the Lord. He also talks in verse 6. In this passage, the parting remarks that some say was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, and all of Hebrews for that matter. He says, boldness. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Several things stand out about this verse. First, boldness to live your life. The fact that the Lord is your helper. He said, I'm not going to fear. And what can man do to me? And the book of Psalms is just, we're going to start this on Wednesday night pretty soon. The book of Psalms is filled with admonitions about how the Lord is our helper. And that's what this verse talks about, the Lord being our helper. And Psalms, with David and others writing the book of Psalms, says over and over how the Lord is our helper, our shield, our defender. And we're going to talk about praying the Psalms on Wednesday night. And it's just good stuff. But boldness, one of the best examples of boldness to me in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, an account that I just love that account. You know, Nebuchadnezzar told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3 and 14, if you want to look, he says, Nebuchadnezzar got bamboozled into building this thing up here, and when they play the music, everybody's supposed to, it's kind of like a game of musical chairs, sounding like in reverse. You know, musical chairs, you hear the music and you're moving around, but when the music stops, you've got to find a chair. Well, it's just the opposite. When they play the music, you had to bow down. So it's kind of musical chairs in reverse. But he says, how is it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the god, the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you don't worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who's going to deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we had no need to answer you in this matter. Now let's stop right there just a minute. I love that answer. Now they weren't talking to an elected official here. They weren't talking to the president. They were talking to the king. The king can go off with your head. The president is supposed to have, presidents of some countries, or most countries, is supposed to have laws that govern him. So he's not supposed to not just off with your head like a king would do. But they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was a great empire during that time. Nebuchadnezzar, if he so desired, it's off with your head, buddy. And he's basically saying, what's up, guys? if I don't like you, it's off of your head, or it's into the fiery furnace, and you're defying me. And what do these guys say to him? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, what does this mean out of, if the kids were saying this in their terms? You're not the boss of us. Isn't that kind of what it sounds like? Have you ever had a little kid, you tell them to do something, and what do they say?
You're not the boss of me.
Don't that just aggravate you to death? Especially if you're supposed to be in charge and the little kid looks up to you with that little defiant little look they give sometimes, you know, and gets that little sneer that they can do and says,
you're not my mother. You're not my daddy. You're not the boss of me. I don't have to do what you say.
That's what those guys did. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to... Basically, they say,
we're not going to answer you.
This guy is a king. He ain't a president, he's a king. And you know what? He is not happy. And I'm going to tell you something. When the king ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's just the way it is back in those days. This ain't the good old America. This is kingdom time. And king is mad now. They say, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But there was this nagging doubt. But if not, I mean, we think it back, that was during the days when there was big miracles. There wasn't always big miracles. They basically said, our God can deliver us, but, you know, and they had to be thinking, but if not, you know, they had kind of an escape clause in this. But if he doesn't give us a get out of jail free card, if he doesn't get us out of this fix, if he doesn't quench that fire, he says, they say, but if not, let it be done to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. We will not worship the gold image which you have set up. They basically said, if God doesn't rescue us, we still ain't going to do it. You can burn us up. You can turn us into a crispy critter. You can do us like I do hamburgers on the grill sometimes. You forget about it, you run out there and you pick it up, you pull the lid off, and oh my goodness, it's just a crispy critter. And that's basically what they said. We ain't going to do it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was what? He just said, ah, it's okay, guys. You know, I was just joking about the matter to begin with anyway. Nuh-uh. He was full of fury. He was really mad now. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He's really mad. And of course, we know what happened. God did deliver him. God did deliver him. But that's the impression I get of boldness. They basically said, even if God doesn't deliver us and you kill us and burn us in this fire, we ain't going to do it. We ain't going to give in. That's boldness. That's boldness. They could have just said, you know what? That's the law. Play the music. Buddy, I'm down. You called my hand on this, and I understand now that's the law. I can't get away with this. Play that music. You can play anything you want. I don't care if it's rap music. I am down. I'm down for it. They just said, nope, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. That's boldness. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he's in jail. He's preaching. What's he in jail for? You know, he had to do something bad if he's in jail. He's in jail for preaching Jesus. Well, Paul, you quit preaching Jesus, we'll let you out of jail. Mm-mm. He ain't going to do it. What did he do? He preached to the guards. They had to have guards. How can you beat this guy? He preached. He converted. We'll put you in jail. He converted the guards. Look at Cornelius. Look at all, I'm sure, the other guards that Paul converted. He keeps on preaching Jesus. What happens then? Other people, he says in Philippians 1, could preach the gospel without fear. That's what epitomizes boldness. What can man do to me? Back in Acts, Paul was preaching to the... He was still in prison. He was preaching to the governor of Judea, Felix. And in Acts chapter 24, verse 24, it says, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, they had, Felix and his wife had some knowledge concerning Jewish religion. And I'm sure Paul was very eloquent in talking about the prophecies and the things going on. And as he talked to Felix and his wife, it says, as he reasoned, verse 25, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." I like the way the King James Version translates. Now, that's from the New King James. The King James says he was terrified. And I looked that word up, and it says extremely afraid. So he was more than just afraid. I think it's the King James doesn't say trembled, Larry. Trembled. He was trembling. Now, I've been afraid before and not trembling. And I get the idea that trembling, I mean, I'm not even sure I've been that afraid before. Trembling. That's really, really afraid. Paul talked to him about this judgment day that we're all going to face. That day that God's going to judge the world. And this guy was trembling, afraid. He didn't want to see that day. He was trembling, afraid. Now, could this guy live his life with boldness? No way. No way. Not only could he not live his life with boldness, he didn't want to live his life because he was trembling, afraid, thinking about a day that he had to face regardless of what was going to happen. That day was coming. So what's he going to do? "I'm just not going to think about it. I'm going to play ostrich." What does an ostrich do? He hides his head in the sand. And you know how big an ostrich is, don't you? And you know how little bitty their head is. An ostrich, he hides his head in the sand, and his big old body's sticking out. He ain't hiding from nobody. We can stick our head in the sand, and we know they're there. It's still going to happen. We ain't hiding from nobody. Acts chapter 17, Paul was talking about that day in the Areopagus, and he tells them about God. Verse 31, he says God has appointed a day, just like he was telling Felix about. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, being Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. This is that same day that had Felix trembling. But you know what? There's a way to avoid that trembling day. It's going to be an awesome day. No matter how you live your life, it's going to be such a time that just the very fear of God is going to cause us to tremble, I'm sure. The fear of the unknown. The spirit realm in which we'll be gathered before the awesomeness of God is just going to have us shaken. But you know what? When we look back on our lives, it's going to seem so insignificant compared to the awesomeness of God. We're going to be so ashamed of the few things that we did that no matter how good we did, if not for the righteousness of Jesus, how could anyone make it? How could anyone make it? We need to do two things. If we're not a Christian, we need to obey the gospel. And if we have become a Christian, we need to live faithful. Because even with those two things and our pocket full of tricks, on that day of trembling, it's going to be scary. Because we're afraid of the unknown. No matter how good we have done on our own, our righteousness is a pocket full of dirty rags, and we won't have to worry about wearing a suit coat. We can dress in a tux, a top coat, in our best finery. And you know what? We stand before God and we're going to look like a dirty beggar. We can take a shower and scrub ourselves, scrub our skin as white as we can get it. And I mean, get as clean as we can, and we're going to look like a filthy beggar before the Creator of the universe. And if not for the blood of Jesus, it ain't going to be good. It ain't going to be good. The application of these verses provides us with, and here's several things I want to leave you with. It provides us with contentment. Do we have contentment in our lives today? Where are we going to be when we get where we're going? This is a phrase I've thought of often over the years. Do you have any contentment in your life today? Where are you going to be when you get where you're going? You may think, what do you mean by that? Do you always seem to be going somewhere but never getting there? It's not always the destination. You need to have some contentment in the journey. Find some contentment in the journey with Jesus. Number two, he says the Lord is our helper. Do we view the Lord as our helper and shield? Number three, boldness. Boldness. We talked in class about boldness. My heart goes out to that lady in Kentucky so much. She is just so bold in her faith. I don't know what she's done in the past. Some people trying to dredge her past up and stuff like that. You know, I think of Marshall Keeble and stuff, and he said, he used an illustration, and I'm terrible because some of the old records that I listened to of the sermons, he talked about a story one time of a guy that had done some terrible things, and he asked this other guy for forgiveness and stuff like that, and this guy mentioned, well, you did this, this, and this, and this, and he says, no, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. That wasn't me. He said, I know it was you. I know it was you. No. He said, you see, that man's dead. That man died in Christ, and I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature now. I've been born again. And the fact is, he was a new man. His sins had been washed away. And you know that that silly movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? They make light of things. But you know that one guy, Delbert, or whatever his name is, he says, all my sins have been washed away. They had been. Even that story, Piggly Wiggly, he knocked off, you know, that he lied about. And you know what? The fact that he lied about it, that sin was washed away too. And you know, we laugh about it, but it's something that is, in truth, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Can we live in boldness of the fact that we're in a right relationship with Jesus? I thought about this past week. I was in a man's office, and we were talking about football. And I'm embarrassed to say I was excited about it. He was too. And you know, I thought about later, didn't mention anything about Jesus, didn't mention the church or anything, but I was glad that once before when I was in his office, I did. Because if I'm never in his office again, at least he knows that I did mention something at one time. So I was pleased with that. But I was disappointed in myself for not saying more. And you know, what's the difference between you and a moral person? You know, we talk about let your light, Jesus says, let your light shine so that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What do people know when they look at you compared to the world? Is there anything? Do you ever say anything? Or do they just look at you and think, there goes another moral person that has no belief in Jesus Christ? Is there any difference? Is there any difference? I've known people that were alcoholics and couldn't drink. They couldn't have a drop of whiskey or anything or alcohol, and people wouldn't look at them and think, that person doesn't drink because they're a Christian. He don't drink because he drunk too much. That's the reason he doesn't drink. So the thing is, do they ever look toward Jesus because of you? Or is it just morality? I want to leave you with this morning. These passages provide us contentment, the Lord being our helper, and boldness. Do we have that in our lives? If you need us to help you in any way, the lessons are yours as we stand and sing.